Yesterday I was doing a bunch of work, and my daughter said to me, one of my daughters said to me, Dad, do you have any work tomorrow? And I said, you know, I guess not really. And she said, well, that's good. You can have the day off tomorrow. You don't have to work at all tomorrow. And then I thought, does that mean that my preaching is not work? Because I get paid for one day a week worth of work, and it's not working out. So anyway, hey, we're in part six of our series, Focus, or of the Domino Effect, and the title of today's message is Focus. And we'd like to encourage you to be focused today. How many of you are focused? Okay, good. How many of you are not focused? Good. Okay, that's about two-thirds to one-third. If you notice someone is losing their focus, please nudge them gently. Don't make noise, you know, whatever. Maybe you should turn to the person next to you and say, stay focused, right? The domino effect. Our future is a result of the decisions we make each day. The domino effect of these decisions can transform us into the person we want to be tomorrow or the person God wants us to be tomorrow. And so today we're looking at focus. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just look up on the screen with me as we walk through this verse together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship. When I think of workmanship, I think of a carpenter making some sort of a wood thing. That they've carefully crafted and put together something like this, table here, or the pews, or whatever. When I think of someone who is a craftsman that are making something, I think it takes skill and it takes work, takes preparation, takes a lot of thinking. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Assuming there, and the text really assumes, and the context of it assumes, that we have come to a place where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our one and only Savior. So he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which then God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here he's saying that there is preparation that God does ahead of time in our lives to do the work that he's going to do. Which says then, now if you're Calvinist or Arminian, if you understand that conversation, those two words, if you don't, it's okay, you're fine. But if you do, this would lend a lot toward a Calvinistic way of thinking, or lend a lot toward a person saying, understanding that God is in control of everything. Okay? Now, it doesn't matter which side you fall on, because this is just what the verse says. I'm just kind of throwing a theological kind of thought in there. So he's saying this is what God does. He works ahead of time. It's as if he orchestrates things into our lives in order to help us to grow. So today, to introduce kind of the whole thought and the message, I thought we'd go back and look at the video that we've seen before. It's a little lengthy, but it has so many good thoughts in the video that I thought it would be good for us to see it again this morning, called God's Chisel.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hi.
Whoa, who are you?
I'm God, you said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer, that's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait, wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hang on. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe four to five, maybe eight lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Mm. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child, a father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You can look at the video on YouTube if we're not able to get it up onto our video there. You are God's original masterpiece. And here's my question. How does God chisel our lives? The video is excellent. But one of the things that it misses, it says it, but it misses in practicality in our hearts and minds is this big question. How does God chisel our lives? How does he work in a way to shape us and to conform us into his image? How does he do this whole workmanship thing in us where he prepares ahead of time? And that's what I want to talk about today. This is where we need to focus, and this will, by engaging into these thoughts, you will see a focus that maybe you haven't seen before, or help you to bring you back to that. See, here's what God does. He prepares or orchestrates circumstances that draw people to him. We often, though, miss it. We often miss what God is doing because we're often too focused on the circumstance. Things don't go well in our day, and we don't realize that God's doing that to shape us into his image. But we're looking at the circumstance of the day. Have you ever been there? And that's all we can see is the circumstance. And, well, if they would treat me better, or if this would go a different direction, or if the finances worked this, whatever it is, we're focused on the circumstance. And oftentimes, that's all we can see. That's the only thing that we're focused in on. There's a guy in the New Testament that wrote most of the New Testament that I believe he had this thing down. He had it down. He understood what it was to keep his focus right. That's the Apostle Paul. I'm going to dive into this, and that's what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But I want to rewind back and see where he began and see why he had this focus. We'll start in Acts chapter 9. If you want to turn there with me to Acts chapter 9 and follow along, we're going to go from there to Acts chapter 16. So we'll stay in the same book. This book is written by Luke, who is a physician who did a ton of research to put together the things that were happening right after Jesus left this earth. And so he records it for us, and a lot of this has to do with the early church, the first church, and it also has a lot to do with what the Apostle Paul did in different regions and others as well. So in Acts chapter 9, here's the introduction to Paul, whose name before he came to know Jesus was Saul. And you'd find this in chapter 8, where he approves the execution of Stephen. So he is totally against Jesus. In chapter 9, it says in verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, it wasn't called, you know, any denomination. What they said was, this is just called the way. That's what Christianity was in that day. It's called the way. And so he said, anybody belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So basically, he gets orders to be able to go and seize anyone who's following Jesus. He is that far against Jesus. It says, now as he went his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, and there's an entourage around him. He says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Verse 7, would that be an interesting time? If you're Saul, would you be like, well, that was kind of weird. If you're the friends next to him, odd day? We'd all agree, it'd be odd. Then the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, and I think we would too, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate or drank. So there was something that happened to him that day that was life-changing, so much so that he just sat there, couldn't see, didn't eat, didn't drink. He was just sitting there for days now. Verse 10, now there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at that house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, did Saul have a reputation? Yes, if you were a Christian, did you go and hang out with Saul? Did your friend request him on Facebook? Probably not, okay? So, God's telling him, I want you to go find this man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, as you and I would, Lord, pause, hold on, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done in your saints at Jerusalem. Like Stephen was my buddy, right? He's dead because of Saul. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Is this, okay, Lord, are you like sending me in so I'm going to be dead tomorrow? Should I say bye to my wife and kids? Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He is a chosen instrument of mine. I'm hand selecting this one individual. For what purpose? To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So here, Saul, whose name then gets turned into Paul, and we often refer to him as the Apostle Paul, here's his beginning, that God is selecting him as that one individual, this special person that is going to represent him to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to the world, essentially. And he's selecting him to suffer for his name's sake. He's bringing his name to others, and he's going to suffer for bringing his name to others. Now, there's the beginnings. Now go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. This is some time later that Paul is now a follower of Jesus with others. They recognize him as a true follower of Jesus, and others are partnering up with him. The church is coming together around him, and they're excited about what God is doing in his life. And by the way, small application, no one is too evil for God to reach them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if we were in a talking kind of a church, everybody would be like, yeah! All right, I just want to wake you all up. All right, good. So Acts chapter 16, verse 16. So Paul and Silas are traveling, and as they're traveling, here's the things that, and this is just a day in the life of Paul. I'm just selecting this day in the life of Paul. No big deal. This is normal for Paul to go through things like this. Verse 16, as we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now let's pause there so I can unpack this for you. This girl, she is demon-possessed. She is doing fortune telling in a way that was very predictable and very accurate. And so they made a lot of money off of her. And so she was valuable. She was a slave, but extremely valuable because of the things that she could do. And you couldn't duplicate this because this is something of demonic possession. Now, you go down the next verse. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. You would think that would be a good way to start the conversation. That to me would be like saying, hey, this is Pastor, the Reverend, over in Magnolia of the church. He's coming to tell you that Jesus is Lord, and he's telling you to change your direction. Listen, if you gave that as an introduction to your friends that don't know anything about Jesus, that would stop things dead as far as a conversation. It often does when people say, hey, what do you do for a living? I teach people, right? Because as soon as I say pastor, people are like, oh, sorry for that cuss word I just said, right? And it kind of happens. And so a little bit further than that is this demonically possessed slave girl, that's saying this, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She's basically making fun of them and making a negative statement there in that community. It says in verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. This wasn't like an hour. This wasn't like just a moment here and there. It's as every time that Paul and the others walked by, she would pipe up and say something, and then she'd follow them around for a little bit longer and just totally messed everything up that Paul and his friends were trying to do. So days go by. And then it says something really interesting. I have this underlined in my Bible because I think this is really a funny statement. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Does that make you laugh? It makes me laugh. Like, here's the Apostle Paul. Like, it took days for him to be unraveled. It took days for him to be like, oh, man. It's kind of like going on a trip and the kids are like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? It takes about three times for most people to be annoyed. It takes four to be greatly annoyed. Here's the Apostle Paul. It takes days for him to be greatly annoyed. Greatly, not a little bit, but greatly annoyed. So finally, here's his reaction. He turns and says to the Spirit, not talking to her, but says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus. This is exasperated. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Whew, finally, we have this over with. Is this smart? He's really annoyed. And he just wants to get on. He has a focus that he wants to tell people about Jesus. And she's getting in the way. So he's trying to remove the person that's in the way. You catch that? The next verse is fascinating because I don't think he thought about the future. Now, it is kind of interesting that he frees this woman from the demonic spirit and all of that. That's like, wow, how interesting is that? Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They don't care at all for this girl. She was just a pawn. She was just getting, they're making money off of her. So they see that she is now just another ordinary girl. She's a nobody to them. And they see that Paul and Silas, they don't care what they did. They don't care about that power that they had. That means nothing to them. It's not, hey, what did you just do? Hey, let's learn more about your God. It had nothing to do with that. They were concerned only, they were focused only on the money that they were trying to make. So they seized Paul and Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Just another day in the life of Paul and Silas. Good day? How many of you would like to go out of church today? You're walking down, about to have dinner at Olive Garden, and on the outside, they're like, oh, they're followers of Jesus. They rip your clothes, they beat on you, and they send you to prison. Who's up for it? Right? Nobody is. Like, that's not the day I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to a really good meal. I'm looking forward to a comfortable day. I'm not looking forward to any interruptions. I'm hoping for a nap possibly today, and I'm looking for things to go well today. Are you with me? Okay, good. We're together. All right, as long as we're in the... But here's the day in the life of Paul. He had a different focus in mind. So now he's beaten. He's thrown into jail for freeing this woman from demonic control. It's kind of like a drug dealer who gets angry with the pastor who leads a whole group of ex-drug users to Christ, and they no longer want the drugs, and so the drug dealer now is angry and gets the pastor beaten up and thrown into jail for it. Do you see how weird this is? But the whole community is okay with it because they're making money off of her. So let's pause. How does a focused person respond to that type of circumstance? How do you respond when your day does not go the way you planned? The checklist you had in the morning as you woke up and you were going to walk through gets thrown in the trash because everything changes. How do you respond as a focused person when things don't go well? That's the question. Because I'm saying that the Apostle Paul is a very focused person. So here's what happens. It says in verse 24, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. They fastened their feet with stocks. And by the way, the prison that they had at that time, oftentimes they would fasten them in a way that their body would be contorted a bit. They would be in pain, especially in the prison that he's in there. It was not like a casual, like, hey, let's go in, let's have some fun, let's play chess while we're at it, and whatever. No, it was that they were in a painful situation. They were already beaten up. They were bleeding and hurting, and now they're in a dirty place, infection kind of ridden type of an area, and that's where they were. Now, is Paul focused or not? So about midnight, verse 25, if I've lost you, come back. You ready? Because verse 25 is awesome. This is a focused person. About midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Now, wait a second. Hold on. Just wait. We're in church. I guess this is what you're supposed to do. Here's Paul and Silas, and some of you that you've been around church, you knew where I was heading, you knew where the text was going, you knew what was about to happen, right? But here's how they respond to suffering and being put in jail. And by the way, Paul was known for being in jail. His church that he didn't even go to, the church in Colossae, they write back and they say to him, hey, what's the deal with you being in jail so much? I just keep preaching Jesus. They keep throwing me in this place, but it's all right. Here, they prayed and they're singing songs. Here at midnight, after a day that did not go the way they planned, at midnight, they are praying together and they're singing songs together. They're sitting there like, hey, which one do you want to sing? Let's sing that one that you sang earlier. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full in his wonderful face, right? And that's where they're at. They're just hanging out, like, and the echo in the room becomes awesome, and you're like, whoa, this is amazing. Check out what's going on. The prisoners, they were going to listen either way because they knew about this guy. They knew about what was happening. They're going to listen either way, but it says they listened to them. They listened to them. Then the next part is really fascinating because in verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So at that point, everyone can go free. So the jailer, he wakes up from this. And he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and is about to kill himself. So he understands that if he loses one prisoner, he gets killed himself. And so instead, he's like, I would rather take my own life because I've seen other guys get killed, and it's not a good sight. I'd rather take my own life. So he pulls out his sword to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. Paul is so focused on something outside of his freedom, outside of his comfort, that he says to the jailer, don't harm yourself. He says, we are all here. Verse 29, and the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, he's not talking about saved in a physical sense. He's talking about saved from the eternal wrath of God. And they respond to him, and they say, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is cool. So the Apostle Paul is so focused that they're singing songs, an earthquake happens, and a few minutes later, the jailer comes in, and now he has an opportunity to tell a jailer about Jesus, and the jailer accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. And you follow us down through verse 32. We'll just read through 32 to 34 because this is the context that it finishes out. It says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them that night, and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So he and his family takes him on a road trip over to his family, which is probably nearby. He washes them up as they're describing, as they're telling his family about Jesus. They all come to faith in Jesus Christ. They go out and they are baptized. What an awesome day. Then they brought them up in the house. They set food before him. And he rejoiced along with all the entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't this so cool? This is Paul being focused. It's very simple. He's just absolutely focused. And if I could encourage you in any way, it would be simply to say, stay focused. Stay focused. Now, the whole story, if you're to read this as a narrative, in a way that you're not looking at the context as to what we see, you would look at it and say, who's the main characters of this story? Who? Go ahead, feedback. You can talk now. Paul and Silas, okay? Is there any other main characters? The jailer, okay? So you'd see these as the main characters. The jailer probably hit them on the way in. He threw them in the stocks, and he's there with them. And maybe he falls asleep over here, or maybe a rock hits him, and it kind of knocks him unconscious for a little bit. I'm not sure that it's a context of him waking. But you have the main characters of Paul and Silas, and you have the jailer as the main character, right? So within this, you would have to say that God, who's the main character, right, who's the kind of silent character above, that he's orchestrating something here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here what we would look at in this narrative is we would say, it seems like God has orchestrated a whole lot of circumstances to save the jailer. If I'm going to look at it, like, this is Paul and Silas, their focus, but I'm going to look at it a different perspective and say, God's doing something for him. Here's what he did. He chose Paul for suffering. Isn't that great? That was for the jailer. And so Paul simply stayed focused. God's got a plan, and so I know I'm going to suffer, and I guess today's the day I'm going to suffer some more. They're going to beat me up, throw me in jail. Okay, cool. We're singing praise because God's got a plan. And you would think that Paul would respond that way, because if you were walking on the road to Damascus in the way that he did, totally against God, and God showed up in the way that he did, totally out of the sky, and blew your mind, blew your world up, and there you are understanding who Jesus is in that moment, you would never, ever be the same again. Because you would look and say, God loves me that much. God went out of his way that much for me. I'm never losing focus. Anytime I get discouraged, I look back at this light, and I remember what God did for me back there is what he wants to do for me down here. And I recognize when things don't go well, and I'm rejected by the people in town, and they want to beat me up, and they want to throw me in prison, I look back at this moment, and this keeps me focused, and I say, oh yeah, God told me that this is part of his plan for me, right? But then if you're the jailer, you're going to see it a little differently. You would look and you say, wait a second. Here's this guy, Paul, who gets beat up and is thrown into jail. Randomly, right? Here, let's put all the circumstances together because these are all circumstances as part of the narrative. Randomly, a demonic girl comes and tracks Paul and Silas and is making fun of them the whole way. Randomly, Paul throws out this demon in the name of Jesus out of this girl. Just what any other Christian would do, right? Randomly, the town gets so mad. I mean, this is random things, just circumstances that are weird and out of place. Randomly, the town gets so mad at what he did to this woman, which was really a nice thing, right? A blessing. She'd be happy. Randomly, the whole town together gets so angry that they throw Paul and Silas into prison, and they beat him on the way. Randomly, the jailer is in that prison. Randomly, are you getting tired of me saying randomly? It's intentional, by the way. Paul is not annoyed. He's greatly annoyed by her. He is not annoyed by being beaten and thrown into a prison. Which would annoy you more? I could deal with a girl. Being beaten up and thrown into jail? Different story. I would be a little annoyed. If that was his character, you would say he's annoyed about being in prison too. He's not annoyed at all. He's praying and singing praises to God. So randomly, Paul's not annoyed by the beating and the prison because he was singing. Randomly, again, an earthquake occurred at the moment that they are there singing songs to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Randomly, an earthquake occurs, and randomly, now think about how crazy of a thing this is, randomly, the gates come open, the shackles fall off, they're free to go as they please because the earthquake did all the work for them to free them. Randomly, all of that happened, and randomly, as the jailer wakes up, he realizes the doors are open, the shackles are, he has no hope, he is destitute, his life is done, he pulls out his sword, and randomly there's this guy that was just singing praises to God who calls out to him at the point where he's ready to take his life and says, "Stop! We're here." Randomly, the prisoners save the jailer. All of this, you catching this? All of this, God's orchestrating for the jailer. It wasn't about Paul and Silas at all. They're no longer the main characters. They're just a character in the story. The main character now is the jailer. It's kind of the surprise ending of the story. It's the twist at the end of, oh, we thought it was about Paul and Silas. It had nothing to do with them. Like they were the kind of lead into it. But the main character now is the jailer. Because all of these things are orchestrated for the sake of the jailer coming to know who Jesus is. Too many times we're focused on the wrong things. And that's my point. Too many times we get so focused on the things that really are inconsequential to our lives. We're focused on our bad day. We're focused on our car that broke down, right? And that circumstance that happens. And man, my car broke down. Life's horrible. I can't believe this. It's going to cost me money. And we're stressed about it. We put Facebook or Twitter things or whatever we do. And we're saying, my life is a wreck because. And that is our one and only focus in that circumstance. But we don't see. The focal point is not in, but God sending you to the mechanic to be a blessing. And he needed you to break down 10 miles away from home so you wouldn't go to your normal mechanic because this other mechanic is having a rough day, and you get to pray for him and you get to sing songs and do something totally outside of your comfort zone because you're focused in on, why did God save me? It wasn't to complain. It was for a purpose. So I can be a blessing to people around me. So when my car broke down, instead of me whining, complaining, and going telling everybody my day is a horrible day, it's the worst day ever, I'm thinking, God, you're up to something because I know I am your workmanship and I'm created for good works. And I know that you are orchestrating this for your purpose and plan. So God, whatever it is, I'm in. If Paul could do that going to jail, if Paul could do that at the middle of getting beaten up to the point where his clothes are tattered and just shredded on him and he's bleeding and he's bumped and bruised and he's hurting, if he could do that in one of those days, don't you think that if the heater breaks or the car breaks or the people defriend us from whatever or we don't get accepted into the college that we want or whatever the circumstance is, don't you think that we could pause for a minute and say, God, you're up to something. So whatever your plan is, I'm in. It's not that we are unaffected by the negative circumstance. It's that our focus is not on the circumstance. Do you see that? Every year, I like Reader's Water Ice. How many of you like Reader's Water Ice? It's not a trick question. Okay, so every year, Rita's has a free water ice day. You remember that's like, I think it's the first day of spring, is that right? Okay, so every year I go into this because I hear it on the radio or I see it on Facebook or I see it wherever that somebody says, hey, free water ice at Rita's, and I'm all for free. And so here's what happens. This happened for several years now, and I have not yet broken my cycle of how I respond to this. So Rita's offers free water ice, and And I'm driving down to go past Rita's intentionally because I'm thinking I'm going to stop and get some water ice today. And here's what happens every single year. I drive up to Rita's. And as I'm driving, I see this crazy thing. I see a full parking lot. And I see a line. Listen, a couple of years ago, you might remember this. It was rainy. It was like 35 degrees. It was a nasty cold day. And I thought, today's the day. Today's the day. I drive up to Rita's Water Ice. And I see a whole lot of cars and a line that was like a mile long, in my opinion. You been there? And here's what I do. Every time I have self-talk that goes on inside of my mind, and I'm like, that line is so stinking long. I can't wait for water ice that long. And then the other part of my mind is saying, it's free water ice, you moron. You can stop and get the water ice. Just, it's okay to take 5 minutes. And then the other practical side says, you don't need to waste your time on that. And then there's another voice that I rarely listen to says, it's not good for you anyway. I'm like, go away. I'm not talking to you, right? And I've got this war going on inside of me. And here's what I discovered. Listen, here's what I discovered. It's all about focus. It's all about focus. Because there's a whole lot of people in line that are focused on the free water ice, while there's a whole lot of people driving by that are focused on the line. You catch what I'm saying? That we should focus on the Lord, not the line. We should focus on the Lord, not the line. The line's the circumstance. The free gift of God's grace, the free gift of what God's doing in our life to create a workmanship in us, to orchestrate all these things around us. That's that free gift that God's giving to us to shape us and to transform us into His image. That's what He's giving to us. And we're so focused on the line, the circumstance, and God's saying, stop it. Instead, we should get up every morning and we should say, God, I am your workmanship, and I'm looking forward to the circumstance that you have prepared for me for this day. That maybe it's to grow me, or maybe it's for someone else, but whatever the reason, I don't know, and Lord, I don't know if I'll ever know, but Lord, help me to follow through and stay focused on your plan alone. You with me? Ephesians chapter 3. I read Isaiah 55 earlier. And let me read Ephesians chapter 3, which is just a little bit beyond this in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Here Paul is saying what Isaiah said, that God has a plan that's way bigger than what I can see. I see the line. I see the circumstance. I can kind of taste the water ice, but I just see the line. And God's saying, no, listen. And Paul's saying, listen. And Isaiah said, listen, hold on. You're just so focused on the line. Your focus is out. And if you were to get your focus on the Lord, that line will become nothing. That line of that physical stuff that's going on, that line of that emotional stuff, that line of the relational stuff, the line of all the things that are going on around you, all of that fades away because God put you right where He wants you. If it's His perfect plan to do what He wants to do, because you are His workmanship, created for good works, so that He can do His perfect work in the time that He wants. Isn't that awesome? So, you ready? Are you ready for the week that God has planned for you? You with me? You ready for the week that God's... Are you ready for the day that God has planned for you? The domino effect of this is when I say, Lord, I'm ready. And Lord, if it's bad news later on, you got a plan for this. And if it's good news, You got a plan for this. It just seems weird that it's good news, right? So are you ready for the week that God has prepared for you? Let's pray. Lord, I'm ready. I think. And Lord, I think if we're all going to be honest, we're going to say the same thing and say that we'd love to have the courage to stay focused like Paul did, like Silas did. When their freedom was removed from them, when their health was removed from them, when their reputation was removed from them, and they were put into this place of pain and suffering, their focus and their resolve was to stay right where you are. They focused on you, Lord. Lord, we need that. We need that resolve. We need the courage because life is filled with twists and turns just like Paul and Silas went through. Lord, we know that you'll use that for your glory and for our future to continue to grow us and to shape us to be like you. So through the ups and downs, Lord, give us the strength and the courage that only you can give. And help us to keep our focus always and only on you. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.